See if the roll book has passed quickly along. And we'll be back then in Psalms 3. In our last class, we ended up with Psalm 2. 12th verse, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Way back in the very beginning of the psalm, you see, they're pointing to Christ. They're reaching out to him. That's what the whole Bible, in fact, is about. Ever since the fall of man, they're pointing to him. In fact, even before the fall of man, they were pointing to him. When God made man, God made them for his own glory. And he's bringing them into his glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee, who also was God manifest in the flesh. That is, he was a temple of the living God in which God manifested himself. He himself therefore became God, because that was, God adopted that as his own personal temple, so that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, when you saw him, you saw God. When you saw him, you saw the Father. Even as Jesus said, he that seeth me hath seen the Father. As he told his own disciples when they asked him about the Father. Who's the Father that you... Tell us more about him. Jesus looked at him and said, he that... Have you not known me? Have I been so long time with you? Have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so we find here also in the Psalms, which belong to all the saints of God as a guide and a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, pointing them to the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in him there is salvation and no other beside him. Now, I don't know whether I gave it to you, but verse 9 and 10, chapter 9, verse 10, is a good one to put with that one. 9:10. Notice what it says. And they that know thy name, and that's important. People don't realize how important God's name is. Not for your sakes do I do all of this, O Israel, but for my great name's sake. Always, all through the Old Testament. His name, his name, his name, and yet they don't know his name. His name, his name. My people shall know my name, but they don't know it. So many people today don't know his name, but my people shall know his name. The 144,000 on Mount Zion, they know his name. They know his name. And if they are not a special people, which are typified by little Benjamin in the last coming in of those of Israel that are just snatched out just in the moment of time to keep them from being destroyed with the opening of the seals where the destructions are starting to be poured out to hurt the earth and the land, God is taking out all who have not already gotten out of there. He's taking out at that time because they've been going through considerable great trouble and giving their very lives for him. But now he's snatching out. Before he pours out his vials of wrath upon the earth, he says, hold them back. Don't hurt them until I have sealed my servants in their foreheads. And here he sealed another 144,000. And they come to know him, and they have their father's name written in their forehead. Now, we who know him now, and his bride certainly would know him. If anybody in the world knows the name of the bridegroom, it should be the bride. But here's a group, and they at least have come to that place of also. So they're taking out that they might be with the bride and a part of that bride. If they're not that bride, you see, but there's always a question, just who is which, where, what? And there are differences of opinion. But here it said, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, and Jesus is the Lord from heaven. The angel declared that when he was born. He declared it himself, and the apostles declared it, and the prophets declared it. This is he. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. With that verse 12. Now, the third chapter. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Now, the title of the psalm says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Here is a king in the latter part of his age, growing old, and his own son rising up against him, and actually they're at warfare one with another. And David has no desire in the world to harm his own son, but here's his own son causing men to be at war with him, and they're seeking David's life until David had to flee from his own son Absalom and his armies that he'd risen up to take over the throne. Absalom was going to take the throne, but the throne was not to be Absalom. The throne was reserved for Solomon. Out of God's order, but he was going to take it anyway, although he was David's own son, and David mourned greatly for him when he died. But David says, Lord, how are they increased that troubled me? Many are they that rise up against me. If you look at 2 Samuel 16:15, you'll understand something about what David is speaking about. Second Samuel 16:15. And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel, that is, that were gathered under him, and a great many he had, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. You remember that Absalom stood in the gate and spoke to the people, oh, if I were only king over this country, I'd sure straighten things out. I'd sure give every man justice. I'd sure, you know, it sounds like a regular politician, doesn't he? All got the same line. Well, that's what he did. And he stole, as Scripture says, he stole the hearts of the people. He was young, good-looking, beautiful, you know, handsome, strong, tall, wonderful head of hair, clear down over his collar. And naturally, why, all the young men especially were for him. Absalom and all the people, and it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, and Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. Because Absalom is setting himself up now as king. But it said he was friend of David. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? See? All right, now look at chapter 17, 1 to 11 and 12. Chapter 17. Now, we haven't time to read it all, but if you'll read here, you'll get the rest of the story. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I'll arise and pursue after David this night. See, 12,000 there. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and we will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. I'll bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. See, he's setting himself up now as a big deal to get the favor of Absalom, because he feels that the tide is turning. He wants to be on the side of the winner, so he wants to have good favor with the one who's ruling, and he just feels that David doesn't have a chance anymore. He's forsaken David. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel is given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their mind as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. Thy father's a man of war, will not lodge with the people. Behold, he's hid now in some pit or in some other place. It will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, this is slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. He also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, that's David, shall utterly, no, the people, shall melt. I mean, even the great ones among them. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man. They which be with him are valiant men. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba. That's from the very north clear down to the very south Negev desert. By the sand that is by the as the sand that is by the sea for multitude. Now notice what he's saying. You remember that David over here says, Lord, how are they increased the trouble? How many there are that rise up against me? And now here his counsel is, gather all, we'll just subtly gather all the people from Dan to Beersheba throughout the full length of Israel, and we'll gather them unto thee. And that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found. We will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. See? And so forth. All right, there's what the Psalm 3 is about. Now, it's not just to tell you what happened back there. It's to teach you and to teach me and to teach everyone in Christ that when our very own sons, daughters, father, because the father shall be divided against the son against the daughter, and the mother against her daughter-in-law, and so on. When your very friends have become your enemies and forsaking them, like Hushai did, David, put your trust in God. That's what it's telling you. And that if you can trust God and you can believe God, no matter how many are against you, you can know that God will bring you through. Had not God anointed David? Had not God anointed him to go out against Goliath? Had not God rescued him also and given him power over the bear and over the lion with his bare hands? See, that's the thing God wants you to know. That's what he wants us to know in this psalm. This is a long time later now, see? These psalms are written for our edification. That's what Paul says. All these things were written for our edification, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, because we're in problem and trouble now, and we're going to see much greater trouble just ahead of us. If you can remember these things and have them in your heart and know them, it'll help you to get through and escape the great tribulation, because you won't be prompted to try to join them to save your skin. And if you should happen to get into the tribulation, you can remember that God has promised a way out, like he did to three Hebrew children. See, immediately, if you miss this one, and if you miss the out translation, when you're facing the out translation, remember this one. But when you find yourself then surrounded by all of these, and if you should be in the tribulation, then your mind immediately changes over to Daniel. Then you remember what happened to the fiery furnace, how they came out on the other side without the smell of smoke on them. Then your mind will flip to the Revelation, where it tells you that every one of them rose up and ascended up at the end of that time, and that those who gave their life for him, blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their righteous works has a reward. See? All of those, God has a special place for the martyrs of Jesus. And it'll be a wonderful place. All right, now, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Now, that's not very encouraging. That's not very inspiring, is it? To hear people saying that. There's no help for him in God. There's no hope for him. He's a goner. God can't help him now. See? But you know what that word sealer there is? Well, he'll tell you. Suddenly there comes a flash of Yahweh. Selah. Remember. What's Selah? Well, standing alone, it simply means this. God is your rock. God is your foundation. God is your Savior. See? And then he expresses that thought that's hit him by the Spirit and that will hit you by the Spirit. Selah. Suddenly, God will make you know that God is your rock. And so he says, but thou, Lord, in spite of all of their sayings, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. No need to hang my head down. Suddenly he's got faith. Suddenly he has a trust. Something he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's what you're going to have if you miss the great tribulation just ahead of us. Some people deny there is a tribulation ahead of us, but there is. It didn't all happen back in 70 AD. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. When you pray, when you are suddenly made strong by the faith, and you know that God has heard you, it'll bring forth another sealer. See? I mean, you will praise God. You'll know. You'll begin to just shout thanksgiving and glory to God because now, again, the Spirit of the Lord has made you to remember God is your rock, strong tower, refuge, Savior, lifter up of your head. Kianda mayaka hosana mayaka hosia. Glory. Amen. I laid me down and slept. Saul laid him down and slept too, not far from David. And if it were not for the Spirit of the Lord and the goodness of David, he wouldn't have waked. That's what they told him. They said, here, let me smite him and he'll never know what hit him. David said, don't you touch the Lord's anointed. See? Don't you touch God's anointed. When God puts a man on a kingdom, nobody can touch him until God gets ready for him to touch him. Even Saul could lay down right in the presence of David while he was seeking David's life, and Saul could wake only because he was God's anointed. Though he was an enemy of God at the time, fighting against God's anointed servant David. David would not fight back against Saul. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. That's why. Chapter 4, verse 8. Right there with you. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I have said that many times. I have actually put that into practice many times where there was danger. Lay down and sleep. They watch in vain who sit up late because they're afraid to go to bed. God takes care of his people. You sitting up and watching wouldn't save you anyway necessarily. If you put your trust in God, then you can sleep. Then you can sleep. You having trouble to sleep, anybody? Put your absolute trust in God. Read this verse and lay down and see what happens. I know because I have done it hundreds of times. I have thrown my bed down or my coat down or just laid down on sticks way back in the wilderness country where both the bear and the cougar were track signs all around. Nobody else even with me sometimes. Just lay down and sleep. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves around about me. Nah. Look at Psalm 91 and put it there with that one, because it's a good one to go with it. If you can fulfill Psalm 1, 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, El Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty. And I will say of Yahweh, the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my Elohim, my God of gods, in him will I trust. Now, if you can say that, then you can also have verse 10 and 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, God has promised to do that for all Israel. He has promised to do that for every child of God. In the end, God will break the teeth of the enemy, and even those who have given their life or have died, they shall come again unto the land of the living. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. That's right. Malachi says you shall tread down the wicked in that day as ashes under your feet. The blessing, thy blessing, is upon thy people. And that's always so. If the word isn't on there, it's not just a prayer. It's not just a prayer. What he is saying is, if the word is, you see, is in italics, showing that it's missing, and we don't need even to supply it. He's saying salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and the blessing belongeth also upon thy people. Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. This thing that Jesus had for them was for his God's people, for God's people. God's people. Not for the heathen, not for the wicked, not for the ungodly. It belongs unto God's people. The blessings of the Lord belong upon thy people. Same thing, see? He's not just saying a prayer, blessings upon thy people, as some would interpret it and do interpret it. That word belongeth. Salvation belongs unto the Lord, we read here in the other scriptures that tell you what he's talking about. 121 Psalm. 121:1-8. If you want to put it right there while you're in your notes. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence my cometh my help. Those hills, that is the high hills, the mountains of God. God's kingdom. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. That's the reason you don't have to stay awake. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, because he said his eyes are upon the righteous always. He seeth every precious thing. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. That's a perpetual, complete, absolute, teetotal trust in God. Declaration of truth that if you trust Him, if you believe Him, God will take care of His people. Then you can lie down in peace and sleep. For salvation belongs unto the Lord. Acts 4:12 with that same verse 8. Acts 4:12. For there is, God has given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name. That is name both in heaven and in earth. And there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other name. Isaiah 43:11. David says, or rather, the Spirit says there, God says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. No other Savior beside the God of Israel. Something similar to that, if that isn't that, is something close to it. All right. D. Let's see where I am. Yes.
We also learned that in minor prophets, that that's the Hebrews and John.
I can't hear you.
We learned in minor prophets class that that's the Hebrews and John. To the Lord belong salvation.
That is the what?
The Hebrews and John.
Oh, yes. All right. All right. That's good. I'm glad you remember that. See? That's what's doing you good. That's what I tell you. When you get these things hidden in your heart, then the Spirit can bring them to your remembrance. And you could put a list here of many, many, many more. I'm only giving you just one or two as a confirmation and whatever the Spirit gave me. But you can get many more. You can make a whole list of them. You can find many places that will confirm these things. And say them in a different way and even in a fuller way sometime. But these are just a few. Now the fourth chapter. Hear me when I call, O God. This is to the chief musician. To the chief musician. The very word Jedithun means chief musician. That's why he was called Jedithun. His name was Ethan, but he was called Jedithun because God made him the chief musician. Over all these psalms and hymns and singings of praise unto the Lord in his temple. And he hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now it's on Neginoth. Neginoth is a stringed instrument. Stringed instrument, so familiarly used. Could have been a harp, could have been a zither, could have been a dulcimer, could have been a guitar, mandolin, or any other of those, but they perhaps had, it doesn't really matter, but whatever they used the most and what they particularly used there, it's not separated from the other stringed instrument, it just says stringed instrument. It's one of, or many of, stringed instruments playing together. Stringed instruments can oftentimes be played very well together if they're the right sort. usually it would seem to be of the higher treble positions rather than the bass viol or something like that, or the low notes on an organ. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. You know when you're in distress? You'll find there are times when God gives you power. When you're in your deepest distress. When I was up against one of my worst problems and trials, when our boy was dying of mastoid, and they said that he would die, and he'd gone the longest they had on record that anyone had lived with that swollen mastoid condition in there without killing them. The next day would be the 11th day, and that was the longest record they had. That once it gets sealed in the mastoid cavity, it has to be operated on and opened up, like my father had his operated on and opened up years before. Had a great big scar here where they drilled in there and cut it open and let that out. Very painful circumstance. But that night, before Bob was healed, exactly at 10 o'clock the next morning, when I was in my office down in the warehouse sales company office, and I'd prayed that night before, I suddenly had power that I didn't have. I suddenly had power. I stood against the devil with authority. I marvel at it then, and I marvel at it since, but I had it. I didn't try to have it. I had it. See what I mean? I had it. I said, you can't touch him. You can't kill him. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Come out of him. See? I mean, the oppressor. Loose your hand from off of him. He wasn't devil-possessed. But I didn't probably use that term. I just leave him alone. See? So recently we've heard quite a bit of come out of him, and it's worried a lot of people. Worried my wife, too. She cried all night about it. Just the other day. He said, come out of it. I know that the devil's not in me. She said, I know who's in me. He worried her. I told her, I said, I heard him say it, and I knew it was wrong, but I didn't think anything, Bob, because I knew what he meant, but I said, he wasn't talking about that. He just meant, take your lousy hand off of you, see? Leave him alone. But I had authority. Now, I didn't see anything happen other than this. He quit his complaining, moaning, groaning, went to sleep. Went to sleep. And I went to work the next day, and at 10 o'clock down there at that office, suddenly I knew he was healed. How'd you know? Don't ask me how I knew, I just knew. I got right up and went in the other room to where the IBM machines were. I worked in there part of the time with that man that run them. I said, Bob's healed. He said, how'd you know? Did they call you? I said, no. We don't even have a phone. Well, how do you know? I said, I just know he is. He'll be all right. He's all right. When I got home that night, he was there at the door, my wife right behind me, and threw their arm around me. She said, Bob's here. I said, I know it, 10 o'clock this morning. You know, when I read this, I know what they're talking about. I know what he's talking about. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And other times I have met certain circumstances or people are sick or something, and I want to pray and I want to deliver them, I want to heal them. I got no power. I can't do anything. I can't do a thing. If God doesn't touch them and heal them and give you that anointing, now there's some of them I can go to, I know they're going to be healed. I just feel it. I know they're going to be healed. And I've found that's true most of the time when I pray for a little baby. Because that precious little thing, hasn't got anything that's resisting him. Not one thing. They don't resist me one thing. When I look at that sweet little thing and say, Jesus is going to heal you, he doesn't show doubt or anything else in the world. And even if he were a little older child, same way. They don't show doubt. God can heal them. Or they have no sin. They don't have something that God's working on them in. They've got to do something about before they can get it. I've seen people praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and praying for it and praying for it and praying for it and praying for it. When I preached to them sometime after the sermon, one man came and said, he'd been up there seeking the Holy Ghost for two or three nights. He wasn't there. I went to him and I said, aren't you praying tonight? No, I got to go do something. Because I had preached to them, they got to go do something. You got to make things right with God. You can't get this thing and get God's blessing up on you as long as you're resisting God and not willing to do what God wants you to do. Now, sometimes he does give them to them because they don't know anything about it. And if they've got faith, they can have it. But if there's this other person lingering back in his heart, there's something he knows that he ought to do and he won't do it, that's a different proposition. He said, I got to go pay a man $5. $5. For $5, he couldn't get the Holy Ghost. But he was holding out on God. You know what he did? He came back the next night and got the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's just that easy, but we ourselves don't know why it is. We just think, God, give me the Holy Ghost. You're not doing what God wants you to do. Well, I got through preaching that sermon there that night. He said, I got to go pay a man $5. When I got saved, I had to go pay a man $8. Seven of them, I think, maybe, or something like that. It wasn't that I was holding out of him. I just didn't have any money at the time that I went to the chiropractor to get see if he could help my neck, where I had fallen off a high load of hay and dust on a steep hill and had cracked my vertebrae up there, and then on the way over to have him plow me up, an automobile ran over and ran right over that neck, right over the same place. I had the print of the tire right on there and the print of the collar button right in my neck for a week. He said, well, I don't see why in the world it didn't kill you. I didn't know why either. I know now. I know why I got run over. It wasn't because her brakes failed or she was just nervous. The devil wanted to kill me before God could save me. Don't you doubt it. But my mother prayed. She prayed also that God would make some of her sons a minister of the gospel. Got three of them now and several grandsons. Pays to pray. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn glory into shame? God's glory into shame. Man is his glory. But this is the Lord. How long will you love vanity, vain things, worthless things, and seek after lying, leasing? There's only twice in the Bible that word leasing is. That's right here and over in 5:6. Psalm 5:6, the only two places. It's been used in the English sometimes among certain writers and poetic writers and so on, and it always means this. They got it from the Bible. Leasing, lying. Those that lie, see. Now, there were people lying against David. We'll find that a little later on. We'll find that in another psalm. In fact, you'll find over here in the 7th psalm, when he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. And then that Selah again. God will deal with every one of them. Jeremiah 5:12. They have belied the Lord. God sending his message against the people of Israel and of Judah, and at this time it was Judah in particular. They have belied the Lord, but both of them did. Both Israel and Judah belied the Lord. They lied against him. They said, it's not he. They belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. But it did. And shortly. This was in about 6:12 when God said this to him. In about 6:06 it was there. Already come upon them. 6 years later, sword won't come. Babylon can't do anything to us. But they did, just 6 years later. Also Hosea 5:7. Not only back there in Judah and Israel did they lie against him and saith not he, but when Jesus came, of whom David was a type and a figure, when Jesus came, they did it again. They had already seen what happened back there. They didn't believe it back there, but it happened just like he said. And they knew it happened just like he said. Daniel prayed and acknowledged down there in Babylon that it happened just like he said. All this has come upon us, Lord, just like you said, Daniel said when he prayed. Read Daniel's prayer in the last of, in Daniel. But in Hosea 5, this is what it says. I know Ephraim in the third verse, and Israel's not hid from me. For now, O Israel, Ephraim, thou committest whoredom. Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. And this was before they had fallen, now that Hosea told them this. When it came, Judah and Israel fell. Israel fell first in 721. This is about 780 when he prophesied this. And in 721 it happened to Israel. And in 606 it happened to Judah. And when Jesus came, it happened again. In spite of the fact that they'd had all the evidence that God's prophecy did come true, he did do to them what he told them would. And now here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Savior. Here comes the Redeemer. Here comes the Restorer. And he declares himself and shows them by the word of God that this is he, and they won't believe it. Right in their own prophecies, they won't believe it. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. They shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. And so Jesus said to the Jews, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I go, you can't come. That's why he's left out of certain scriptures in here that point to the out translation, because they can't go where he's going. Now to the Jew, he said, where I go, you can't come, period. But to his disciples, he said, whither I go, you can't come now, but you shall follow me hereafter. Now that's different. See? You will follow me hereafter. You can't go now. But the Jew can't go. He can't go. In this out translation, the Jew won't go. Only the Christian. But the Jew will have to find him at the Mount of Olives. Right the place where they took him captive and crucified him. They'll have to find him right there where they left off. Let me give you just another verse or two right here. For I will be on 14th verse. For I will be unto in Hosea. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I'll take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they'll seek me early. And so Peter told them, after they had seen what happened at the day of Pentecost, their hearts were pricked. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, I realize it was through ignorance that you did it, because if you had known it, you would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But now, repent, every one of you, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, whom you have crucified, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. And so he sent that message to those who had crucified him, that they should repent. And if they can, they can come in now. But if not, they'll have to find him again on the Mount of Olives. Then the prophecy comes forth and says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he'll heal us. He has smitten, he'll bind us up. After 2 days, after 2,000 years, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, because when they're talking to you about the promise of His coming, it's 2 days. That's 2,000 years. Then what happens? He'll revive those who crucified Him. He will, third day, He'll raise us up like those dry bones in the valley. And it was for all Israel. It was not just for certain ones. In Ezekiel 38 and 37, it is the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. God has revived and brought up those, spiritually made them alive in Christ Jesus. The rest of them are still dead without Him. One of these days He's going to revive them, and He's going to cause them also to acknowledge Him. And the third day, the millennium, will live in His sight. And there's where they come into their own in the land. And then the prophecies that was prophesied to both of them will be fully fulfilled. All the rest of the prophecies will be fully fulfilled in that 1,000 years before the end and the destruction of this whole world, and a new heaven and a new earth appears. And the wicked are completely cut off, cast into the lake of fire. All right? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. That set apart is the word sanctification. That's what sanctification means. God has separated you and set you apart for His own. That's what He does when He anoints you with His Holy Spirit, puts His Spirit in and dwells in you. You become sanctified. You're not sanctified and made a saint when the Catholic Church decides after a few hundred years that you are an extraordinary good Catholic. You become a saint when Jesus separates you from the rest of the world and makes you His own. And the Bible calls them saints while they live, not after they're dead. But precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Not after you're dead. You don't become a saint after you're dead. You become a saint while you're here. Because if you wait until after you're dead to become a saint, you'll never be one. Never be one. Malachi 3:17. It says, then they that feared the Lord, listen carefully now, then they that feared the Lord and thought upon His name spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it. Do you realize that when you are testifying one to another about these things, that God hears it? The Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. Do you see why He speaks of these living creatures and these people here as and the sons of God as precious gold, and as beryl and sapphire and diamonds and a part of His jewels? They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a father spares his son that serveth him. His son that serveth him. See? Not the one that's out feeding hogs. But if you've been out feeding hogs and you come back and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, make me a hired servant, you can also become one of His jewels if you serve Him. If you serve Him. That's what the song is about. No wonder he said, Selah. You see, when you get the revelation, the truth of this thing, the Spirit of God just all over you. I know, because I feel it. Stand in awe and sin not. That makes you think of Ephesians 4:26, where the Apostle Paul says, Be ye angry and sin not. You may be stirred up. You may be troubled. You may just be astounded at what's taking place or what's going on. But don't blow your top. Don't get excited. Don't lose your peace. In your patience, possess ye your soul. Stand in awe, astounded at what's happening to the righteous sometimes, and how the way the sinner seems to be prospering against them. But don't let that disturb you. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Hallelujah. There is a way of having peace right in the midst of your enemy. He anointeth my head with oil. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Selah. My cup runneth over. Selah. He anointeth my head with oil. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What are the sacrifices of righteousness? Look at Hebrews 10, 4, 7, and 10. Hebrews 10, 4, 7, and 10. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then said I, but wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. In another place he said, you were not pleased with sacrifice and offering, else I would give it. If you wanted sacrifice and offering, I'd do it. But he says, you weren't pleased with sacrificing and offering, and that wasn't what you were after. In burnt offerings and sacrificing for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It's written to me in the volume of the book, and it's back there in several places. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, there's another scripture I want there. Zechariah 2:10. Let's see what that says. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Now there's another scripture right close by here. Let's see if I've got it here. That comes to my mind, but 4, 7, and 10. Hebrews 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But then there's another scripture here that says, the sacrifice of the Lord are a humble and a contrite spirit.
Psalm
51:17. I don't know why I shouldn't have that one here, because it's a good one. Psalm 51:17. I'm sure I thought of it because I thought it would be here, but it wasn't. I didn't put it down. I probably got so many of them flooding me at that time I couldn't take them all. You know, you can get the line overcrowded sometime when there's too many calls. Read it. Gordy?
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart.
Well, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Right. See? That's the one. And that was 51:17. Thank you, Gordy. I probably find it here someplace, but don't see it now. Well, my, we'll have to do better than this. If I quit telling you all about these and just skip a few of them, give you some of the better ones, why don't blame me, because we're going to have to travel now to catch up.